This summer, we are taking a look at the ministry, the person, the work, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Last summer, we took a look at the names of Jesus Christ. Summer before, we took a look at the names of God the Father. This summer, it's the Holy Spirit. You would think we were Trinitarian here. In actuality, we are. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so that's where we are going this summer. And I'm excited about this. From time to time, when Carolyn and I are driving back from Seattle or from a good week of Bible conference in Cannon Beach, Oregon, by the way, there's a wonderful Bible conference there, Center, and they have some wonderful teachers every summer. And I would encourage you, if you've never been there, it's worth going to. And I don't say that because I'm a board member, although I am, you know, full disclosure, I am a board member. I don't get paid for this at all. It is a wonderful place. We're coming back to Spokane, and we're going down the Sunset Hill. And all of a sudden, you get the whole panorama, and you see those two steam plant towers right there. And they're many times in the evening, they're illumined, and it is just, it's a landmark. You know, it's easy to pick out the architect who designed all that and put the flood lamps there, and they can change the colors. And, you know, it's just, it is gorgeous. What if you're going through that steam plant with the architect and you see the lamps, you see those lights that illumine, you know, 100, 150 feet up, and you get stuck there and, oh, these lamps, these lights, they are just incredible. I can't believe every time I come down the hill, you know, I've seen the towers, but I've never seen the lamps. Now I can see the lights. And he's looking at you like there is something wrong. And the reason he's looking at you that way is because there is something wrong. The point of those lamps is not to draw attention to themselves. The point of the lamps is to illuminate those two huge brick towers that we have in downtown Spokane. And that, I think, as we start off this summer looking at the Holy Spirit, that is the point of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I want to read, this is from John chapter 16, verse 12. Jesus says to his disciples, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you things that are to come." Listen to this. "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Holy Spirit is like those floodlights that illuminate those towers. The point is not the light. The point is to draw attention to the tower. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit, it is as though here we are talking with Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit stands behind me, and he illumines, he throws light, he draws into greater vision and purpose who Jesus Christ is. In fact, J.I. Packer wrote this, "It's if the Holy Spirit stands behind us, throwing light over our shoulder on Jesus who stands facing us. The Spirit's message to us is never, look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me, but always look at him. See his glory, listen to him, hear his words, go to him and have life, get to know him and taste his gift of joy and peace." We dare not forget the Holy Spirit is all about glorifying Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Who is the Holy Spirit? I want us just to quickly take a look at that this morning. Let's start off with this question. How is the term spirit used in the scriptures? Hebrew term ruach means breath, spirit, very similar to the Greek term pneuma, also means breath or spirit. And you find it used in a number of ways. Both in Hebrew and in Greek, it's used for wind, or sometimes breath. Energy, power, and action. In fact, the idea behind that is the three little pigs where the wolf says, "I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down." Yeah, it's not just air. It is air in action. It is air. Well, if you come from Texas, it's tornadoes. Yeah. Well, no, that's destructive. And Holy Spirit is not destructive, but it is moving air that is doing something. Human life oftentimes is described as a breath or spirit, individual human consciousness, human attitude. We talk about a spirit of love, a spirit of peace. It's a attitude. Also, angelic and demonic entities. We hear about an evil spirit, a good spirit. There's a divine use, and that's what we're focused on this summer, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And sometimes Scripture uses the term spirit as a reference to a divine attribute. In John chapter 4, Jesus says to the woman there at the well, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, I had planned to get to the fact that he is also God. But we're not going to get there this week. That's all right. There's more time coming. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is not an impersonal force. You talk to people today about the Holy Spirit, and oh yeah, you know, he's a force that sweeps over. Well, he may sweep over, but it's not like the force in Star Wars. It's not like the force that we encounter in some Eastern religions where we are just overpowered, swept off our feet. In Luke 4:14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And notice, the Spirit is differentiated from just raw power. He returned in the power of the Spirit. We find the same thing in Acts chapter 10. Here's what we read. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. Try to, what if the Holy Spirit is just a force? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with power and power. That makes no sense whatsoever. The Holy Spirit is not just a force. He's distinguished from that force. He is a real person. In fact, the Holy Spirit is a person. I think the best we could say, like Jesus Christ, as much as Jesus Christ is a person. In John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus said this to his disciples, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now that Greek term there, you've heard this before, paraclete, parakletos, and it is hard to pull this into English. In fact, some of the different translations, he'll give you another helper, advocate, counselor, strengthener, advisor, supporter, friend. If you can bundle all of those together, you're getting close to what Jesus meant when he said, the Holy Spirit, another helper, another counselor, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. The thing I want to draw attention to is the word another. Because in Greek, there are two words, another. One means another of a different kind. The other means another of the same kind. And Jesus here uses the term that means another of the same kind. What does that mean? That everything Jesus was, the Holy Spirit is. He operates just like Jesus. He continues Jesus' ministry. Jesus was fully, completely a personal being, and so is the Holy Spirit. We're going to get to that more a little later this summer. Now, I've also highlighted on the screen the words him and he. In Greek grammar, nouns have to correspond with their pronouns. Works in English as well. I'm John, I'm masculine. The pronouns you use for me are he and him and his. In Greek, it works the same way. But right here in this verse, it doesn't work that way. Because the word for spirit is neuter. It's a neuter word in the Greek language. And so you would expect John to have written, Jesus to have said, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him. It's a masculine pronoun that Jesus couples with a neuter noun. What is Jesus doing? He is telling us beyond any doubt the Holy Spirit is a person, is a personal being. Because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. In one verse, Jesus four times uses a masculine pronoun with a neuter noun. And you can find the same thing later in John 14, verse 25, 26. If you go to John 16, verses 7 through 14, the text is just peppered with he, all over the place. There is no doubt, as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned, there should be no doubt as far as we are concerned. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's a person who interacts with other persons. Acts chapter 13, this is the church at Antioch. They're worshiping the Lord with fasting, they're praying, and the Holy Spirit said, if the Holy Spirit was just a force, you know, I shouldn't ask this because I may be surprised, but I'm going to ask this. Does the electricity in your house ever talk to you? I hope not. And if it does, we have a pastoral counselor here. Do you ever hear the electric light speaking your name at night? And again, the answer I'm looking for is no. Because impersonal forces do not talk. They do not talk. And yet, what do we have? Acts 13, verse 2. They're worshiping the Lord. They're fasting. They're praying. And the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. He speaks to them. He calls these two individuals and he commissions them to a work. The Holy Spirit has personal characteristics, very quickly. Intelligence. This is John 14 again. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Most of the teachers I have had over my life have been fairly personal individuals. Yeah. And you know, we learn so much more when we have a real life person there, not just a book or a video. He's able to counsel. He teaches. He reminds. He has another personal characteristic, a will. 1 Corinthians 12. All these are the works of one and the same Spirit. He gives them to each one. Notice this, just as he determines. He has a will. He determines this or that. Another personal characteristic that Scripture mentions, emotions. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. And there are times that we do grieve the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4, Paul has been talking about lying to each other, allowing anger to grow unchecked in our souls, unconfessed, stealing from one another, speaking in ways that tear down instead of build up. And then he says this in Ephesians 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And later on this summer, we're going to talk about the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. We can grieve him. This theme is picked up in Hebrew scriptures, Isaiah 63, verse 10. They rebelled. These are God's people. They rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. What do you think of that? God for an enemy. God fighting against you. God blocking you. We grieve the Holy Spirit. We reap the results. I think that's referring to Exodus and the wanderings in the wilderness where God's people refused to do God's will. They came to the edge of the promised land and they said, heck no, we won't go. And they didn't go. And they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness because of that. God disciplined them. He disciplined them grievously. What about us? I think all those things that are listed there in Ephesians chapter 4, harsh words, hurtful, actions. We say something and intentionally cut someone deeply. We never make it right. We go on and on and on, pretending as though it never happened. And then we expect God to bless. And we may find God opposing us until he gets our attention. God making our life difficult, more and more difficult, so that we look around and there are closed doors everywhere we look, but there's one open window yet. And he wants us to look up. He wants us to come back to him, grieving the Holy Spirit. Like a person, he can be mistreated. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. That's in the context. He says, always be thankful, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. And then he says, don't quench, that's the good King James word, the Holy Spirit. And usually our Bibles put a period after that. That's wrong. There shouldn't be a period there. At most, it's a semicolon, probably just a comma is even better. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say how we do quench the Holy Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Weigh everything carefully. Hold tight to what is good. And Paul is saying one way we quench, we resist the Holy Spirit is when he speaks clearly to us, maybe through someone else, maybe through the word, a prophetic utterance that someone gives us. We're to weigh it, we're to evaluate it, but if it rings true in our heart and if the Holy Spirit says, yes, John, this is for you, and I dismiss it, I say, no, that's not for me. I ignore it, I fight against it. It's not just that individual, it is the Holy Spirit that I am resisting. And it may well be God has been trying to speak to your heart, trying to direct you, trying to say something to you that you need to hear that applies to your life right now, no one else, right now where you are. And you've been shaking your head and saying, no, I don't think so. That's not for me. He does that. I would not be here at this church if the Holy Spirit did not do that. 5 years ago, I had a very specific dream. And it is because of that dream, I resigned from an excellent church that I'd been at for 21 years, not knowing what was next. And spent that summer in discussions with the elder board at South Hill Bible Church, and God led me here. It would have been wrong for me to ignore that, to disregard that, to say no, it was the anchovy pizza last night. No, it was the Holy Spirit saying, John, listen, I'm trying to speak. Are you listening? The Holy Spirit can be lied to, just like humans. And I don't have time to read in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they sell this piece of property. They pretend they're giving the whole, but they don't. And Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit can also be blasphemed. You're familiar with this. Matthew 12:31, Jesus says, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Another gospel writer adds, neither in this age nor in the age to come, neither this world nor in the world to come. It is an eternal, unforgivable sin, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I talk with people regularly who are concerned. Have I done that? Could I have done that? The context here, Jesus just healed a man with a useless hand, and the Jewish religious leaders were plotting how to kill him, how to destroy him. And then they said to the people who were inclined to follow him, they said, you don't want to follow him. He's friends of the devil. His power comes from Beelzebub, the devil, the lord of the flies, the devil. And Jesus logically demonstrates the total folly of that assertion. And then he says, God's kingdom is right here. Because I am here, God's kingdom is here. And you have a choice. You have a stark choice to make. Are you going to follow the path you have followed up till now? Or are you going to recognize the kingdom of God has entered into human history in the form of Jesus Christ? They had watched, they'd seen his miracles, they'd listened to his teaching. These are the Jewish religious leaders. They had more than sufficient evidence to know this is no mere human being. But they resisted. They submerged. They refused to look at what was so plainly before their eyes. And Jesus says, you are resisting, you are blaspheming when you take a work that I have done and attribute it to Satan. You are blaspheming the Holy Spirit, who is behind everything that Jesus did. Jesus, I think he's saying here, people may have misunderstood me. They may have disregarded me. That is not an eternal, unforgivable sin. But they had no reason to misunderstand the power of the Holy Spirit. It was well known even in the Old Testament. And when they see the Holy Spirit in action and attribute that to Satan, he is saying, unforgivable. Can this sin be committed today? Can it be committed today? I don't think the unpardonable sin can, but I think it gives us a pattern for a sin that ultimately becomes unpardonable. Jesus isn't here. Men and women cannot see him and say, oh, what he just did, that miracle, healing that blind man, that was Satan. That can't happen today because Jesus isn't here today. But I think we can see, I'm a little behind here, sorry about that. Let me get caught up with myself. I think we can see the same pattern going on where God abandons people to themselves, to himself or herself. It's interesting that immediately after this miracle where Jesus healed this man's hand, it was attributed to Satan, Jesus refuses to do another miracle. He starts speaking to them in parables, and he tells, when the disciples ask, why are you speaking in parables? He's saying, so that they'll hear, but they won't understand. They'll hear, but they won't understand. But then he says, to you it has been granted. To those who oppose him, God ceases granting understanding. He ceases to give them a grasp on more truth when they have rejected and refused the truth he's already given them. And so Jesus here abandons the religious leaders. And that can happen. God abandons people who refuse to acknowledge God's truth. He abandons them to themselves. Their heart then is further hardened. And this is what Jesus says, you'll be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving, for this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear, understand, turn, and I would heal them. We fail to respond. I think it's much like Pharaoh in the book of Exodus, where we read, boy, how many times? 6 times Pharaoh refused. He hardened his heart. He rejected what Moses and Aaron had said. No, 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 no. 6 times he said, I will not, I will not, I will not. And ultimately God said, you cannot. You cannot. Where he had hardened his heart so persistently, so long, it became impossible for him to do anything else. God withdraws his grace. And that's the next point. Repentance becomes impossible. We reject, reject, reject the work of the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, we fail to feel any conviction of sin. His voice gets fainter and fainter and fainter in our heart. And ultimately, it's like a person who refuses to eat and gets so weak he or she no longer can even lift a fork or a knife, a spoon to his mouth. We withdraw, we say no, repentance becomes impossible, and ultimately belief. In John chapter 12, listen to these words of Jesus. Or actually, these are words of John. John chapter 12, verse 37. After Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. They still would not believe in him. Verse 38, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who's believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, verse 39, note this, they could not believe. Do you see the progression? They would not believe becomes they could not believe. I think there comes a point where God says to those who persistently have said, I will not, I will not, I will not, God says, you can't, you can't. Why is pardon impossible for this sin? It's not because God's grace is lacking in any way whatsoever. It's rather because the person comes to such a place of out and out hardness of heart, coldness to God, that he or she no longer desires to be pardoned because he or she no longer feels any need for pardon. Can we go to the next slide? I am not getting. There we are. So number five, and with this I stop today. Trust in Jesus Christ today while you are still able. Trust, you would not be here today if the Holy Spirit was not working in your life, working in your heart. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, if you don't know whether Jesus Christ is your Savior, your sins are forgiven, if he has given you divine, supernatural life from heaven, today make sure of that. Because we have no guarantee how many chances, how many opportunities we may be given until God says, enough. I'm not wasting my time, my breath, my energy, my effort anymore on that individual. If you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ today, do just that, right where you're sitting. Acknowledge that you are a sinner. Acknowledge that you have spurned the pleadings of the Holy Spirit. Recognize that you could never do enough to earn your way into heaven. Remember what we celebrated this last Easter, that God sent his Son, his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. That when he died on the cross, he paid in full for all of the debt you had incurred. It's finished. It is done away with. When he said it is finished, it was all taken away. Jesus paid everything necessary, everything possible to restore us to full fellowship with God. All he asks of us is that we believe. As many as believed in him, he gave them the right to become sons of God to those who believed on his name. If you are not sure, if you're not sure whether your trust is in Jesus or not today, in the quietness of your heart, say, Father, it's nothing that I have done or ever will be able to do. It is only because of your Son, and I'm trusting in him alone today as my Savior from sin. Well, I had hoped to get to the divinity of Jesus, but that is going to wait for another time. And Brad, I didn't bring a schedule up here with me. Okay, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and then before we go, we're going to dedicate our Shemekin crew. Let's pray together. And if it's your desire to put your trust in Jesus, I'd invite you to pray with me right now in your heart. You can pray. God will hear you. You can pray out loud. He'll hear you. Others may as well. There's nothing wrong with that. Father, I recognize that I'm a sinner and that I could never earn heaven on my own. I thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross, willingly taking my punishment, and giving me your life, new life, abundant life. Today, I trust in you alone as my Savior. And I just want to say, if any of you are praying that with me right now, it would be a joy and a privilege to talk to you. I'm going to be down front. The elders will be down front. Talk to any of our elders. They can more fully explain the transformation that the Holy Spirit just did in your life. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit who inspired it, your Spirit who illumines it, your Spirit who brings it to life in our lives. And Father, this week, may we be conduits of your life, conduits of your love, conduits of your Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.